Well, turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5 is where we're going to be at today. Welcome to Lighthouse Community. I'm really glad you're here today. My name is Fritz Bielow. I'm the pastor here at Lighthouse, and glad you're here. If you're watching online, we're really glad that you're watching as well. So we're in this series called Blueprints for a Christ-Centered Church, and what we're doing is we're looking at 1 Timothy of what does a Christ-Centered Church really look like. What does God want that church to look like? How should it operate? What should it do? All of those different types of things. Because when it really comes down to it, people, whether they are followers of Christ or whether they are not, people are really looking for the real thing. They want to see this community, this family, this body of believers, and is it legitimately who they say they are, who they claim to be? And so we've been looking at the scriptures. What should our church look like? What should a biblical, Christ-centered church really look like? Because people are looking for the real thing. They don't want a warmed-over version. They don't want necessarily the 21st century version of what it could be. We want to know, what does God want us to be, and how does that play out in our lives today? And I think that's additionally true when you look at the church, but then you bring it down a little bit, and it comes to friendships and relationships. People are looking for the real thing. They're not looking for, a substitute. They're not looking for something that's a warmed-over copy or a bad version of friendships and relationships. They're looking for the legitimate thing, real friends, real family, people who are going to be with them through thick and thin. Now, I remember when I came to faith in Christ, I was a teenager. So I was about 15, 16 years old. I came to Christ. And so here I went from knowing nothing about Jesus, knowing nothing about God, any of those types of things. And now he's radically changed my life. I'm engaging in my local church. And there's all these people who are blessing me. They want to know who I am. They want to find out what's going on. That, you know, all of these types of things. And I thought, wow, like the church is this really warm family. And I was so excited about that. And so then, a few months later, I end up going to this really big event for teenagers from churches all over the area. And we're all meeting in this one place. I don't remember exactly where it was or why we went there. But we're all together, and there's probably well over 1,000 or more teenagers all together from different area churches and whatnot. And so I'm there with my little group of friends. So I'm still learning and, you know, just meeting them and knowing who they are. And so I'm with my group of friends. We're laughing. We're chit-chatting. We're hanging out. We're doing whatever. And I happen to look over to the left, and I don't know what drew my attention over there, but I look over to the left, and there's this other group of kids, and there's this girl who literally did what I just did. I think I had laughed or I had done something, and she does exactly what I just did, looks at her friends with this nasty look on her face, and then they all laugh. And I'm like, well, that doesn't seem right. You know, like, what is that all about? You know, here we are. I thought, you know, we're Christians, we're all together, and here you've got somebody like across the way, they're mocking me. And I didn't even know who this girl was. Like, that doesn't really make sense. That doesn't seem right. So then as I'm, you know, going to church and growing up and there for a few more years, I start to see that there's actually also adults and leaders who would badmouth and bash other churches and other leaders of other churches. And I'm hearing that, and I'm kind of thinking like, well, that doesn't seem right. You know, because here I'd come in, I thought, man, the church is this warm family with open arms, and we're welcoming, and we want to help people grow in their faith. And then I see some really raw experiences that speak to otherwise. And I kind of began to see this a little too much in my life, to where I got to the place where I thought, well, maybe the church isn't a family, right? Maybe it's not. Maybe we're just people who gather in a building on Sunday morning, and we sing songs next to each other, and we pray next to each other, and we listen to scripture being taught next to each other, but really outside of that, that's about it. We just happen to meet in the same building, and we can tolerate this group of people that all happen to meet together. And maybe that's just what the church is. And so with that thinking, I kind of just began to go forward in my walk with Christ, and what I did was I just kind of kept everybody right about here, right? I'm not really wanting to get to know you. I'm not really going to let you get to know me, right? And so I became content with singing next to people, praying next to people, hearing scripture be taught while I sat next to people, but I didn't really know who they were. That was my experience. I don't know. Have you ever faced anything like that? Has that ever gone through your mind, or you've faced situations where you're like, I thought the church was one thing, but I guess maybe it's not. I guess I'm wrong. Have you ever gone through that? And so the question is like, what do you do? What do you do when you go to a church and instead of encountering love, and instead of encountering warmness, and instead of encountering really clear biblical truth, what you do is you walk in and you encounter isolation. And there's this weird tension in the building and the room, and you can't really know what it is because it's your first time there, and you can't really say, but there's just something not right, and it's just kind of cold. What do you do when that's your experience? Because it's like, I thought the church, isn't the church supposed to be a family? Or what do you do? Why are there some churches that are so angry with one another that they actually split off into two churches, and these two churches won't even talk to each other anymore or really even have any encounter with one anymore at all? It's like, isn't the church supposed to be a family? Or what do you do when you have Christ followers, Christians, who literally can't stand to be in the same room as some other Christians? And so they purposely choose a different service to go to, or a different campus, or just a whole nother church, because I can't even stand to be in their presence. It's like, I thought, is the church a family? Isn't that what it is? And so we begin to, when those things start to become common or we encounter too many of those, what happens is we begin to realize and think, well, the church must not really be a family. What it is it's just a group of people who hold similar beliefs, and we tolerate one another as we sit next to each other through song and prayer and reading and teaching of Scripture. And we settle for showing up on a Sunday morning, keeping our distance from one another, right? That I'm not really going to know you, and I'm not really going to allow myself to be known either. And we settle for that instead of engaging into what is the genuine blessing of the church that God designed and desired her to be. Well, what I want to tell you is we're working really hard not to settle at Lighthouse Community. We're praying very intentionally so that we don't settle for something along those lines at Lighthouse Community. And quite frankly, you don't have to settle for that anywhere you go. You don't. Because that's not the design for God's bride, the church. And so if you will walk with us through the Scriptures, through 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 2 this morning, I think you're going to get a glimpse of something better. I think you're going to catch a glimpse of something good. I think you're going to catch a glimpse of what is God's blessing for His church. So, what do you say? Are you ready? You want to get into the Scripture this morning and tackle this thing? Okay, all right, let's do it. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 and 2. It's a short section, so actually let's do this. Let's just read it together out loud. I have the English Standard Version up here on the screen. So let's read this out loud together, beginning with, "Do not rebuke." Are you ready? Go. "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity." Okay, great job. So I imagine that Paul is writing this to Timothy, right? He wrote this to Timothy because the Ephesian Christians are not really treating one another very well, right? Maybe they're dealing with things like anger and bitterness. They're not really treating one another like family. And so instead, there's separation, there's division, right? We've talked about a lot of those things before. False teachers rising up, divisions in the church, people are shipwrecking their faith. Culture, it's pressing back on these believers in Ephesus. And so instead, what they're doing is they're rebuking one another. We're going to talk about that in a second. But they're rebuking one another, they're pushing back against one another, right? There's maybe anger and bitterness rising up instead of love. And what you may have, I could imagine, is maybe you have like the older generation of these Ephesians are dismissive of the younger generation. Ah, they don't know anything. What, have they been alive for like 5 minutes? You know, forget them. And then you've got like the younger generation that's dismissing and disrespectful to the older generation. Like those old coots, they don't understand a thing about what's going on in our world today. All right? And so you maybe have this battling that's going on within the church. That probably only happened in the first century. I've never heard anything of like that happening in our time. So it's a little outside of our context, but I'd like to go there anyways if I can, if you'll go with me for a second. But so you have this anger and this bitterness, this chaos, this division rising up instead of what God has for us. And so Paul starts out this section. He says, don't rebuke. Don't rebuke. Now, this word rebuke is commonly used in reference to correcting someone else regarding sin. And so you see somebody battling sin or engaged in sin or something like that, and you come and you rebuke, you correct them, right? You correct them in what they're doing, you correct them in what they're thinking. But this rebuke is also pretty specific because it literally means to strike upon, right? It literally means to strike upon, but it can mean to correct somebody. And so what Paul is saying, he's saying, Timothy, you are going to have to correct some fellow believers who are still trapped up in sin, right? Either they're being lured back into that lifestyle or they're just chasing after it, they're battling, whatever it is. When you encounter that and you have to correct another believer in their sin, don't hurt them. That's what he's saying. Don't hurt them when you're correcting someone in sin. Don't strike upon them. Don't push them down. Don't hurt them in addition to what they're already facing and what they're already going through, right? And so what Paul's doing is he's peeling back this principle. He's peeling back this principle that when somebody is facing and battling sin in their life, what they don't need is somebody coming along and slapping them down. You moron. I can't believe you did that. I can't believe you're still battling this sin. This is ridiculous. You shouldn't be doing that. Right? Paul's saying, don't. They don't need additional weight. They feel the weight of what they're going through already. They don't need additional guilt and condemnation. They've got that on their own, coming from the enemy, pressing them down. You think that's what they need? He says, no. They don't need someone to strike upon them. They don't need somebody to rebuke them. What they need is somebody to encourage them. That's what they need. That's what they need. And so that's what Paul is saying. He's saying we need you to encourage them. And so Paul says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him. I want to tell you this word encourage. It's actually two words smushed together. It's the Greek word called parakaleo. I don't have it on the screen for you today, but it's parakaleo, and it's two Greek words smushed together, and this is literally what parakaleo means. It literally means to call beside or to invite alongside of. That's literally what it means. So he says, don't strike someone when they're battling sin, but instead call them beside you. Invite them alongside of yourself, right? That's what he's saying. Call them up. So instead of striking someone for their sin, I want you to invite them alongside of you. I want you to walk with them. I want you to teach them about what you know in regards to that. I want you to encourage them. Let them learn from you, right? This is what he's saying. Don't strike, but instead encourage. And here's the big thing. Some people like to say, oh, well, that not rebuking and encouraging, that's only for older men because you're supposed to treat them as fathers. But look what it says after that. There's no other verbs. There's no other command in front of the other descriptors. They're all borrowing from the initial phrase. So it would read this way. Don't rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Don't rebuke a younger man, but encourage him as you would a brother. Don't rebuke an older woman, but encourage her as you would a mother. Don't rebuke a younger woman, but encourage her as you would a sister in all purity. That's actually the better rendering of that understanding, that you treat everyone in this framework. We don't strike one another down when we correct them, but instead what we do is we encourage them. We call them up. We invite them to the kingdom lifestyle because it's obvious that's a part you've missed. And I want to show you from the scriptures what it's really supposed to look like. I want to show you from my life what kingdom values really play out. And so what he's really saying here is encourage other believers like they are family. fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters. And so if you hear nothing else this morning, hear this part. Check in with me for just a second, and then after I say this, you can check back out, okay? I'm just giving you permission. Here's the one thing I want you to walk away with is simply this, that we should encourage one another in the faith as a family. That is what Paul challenges us to do, that we should encourage one another in the faith as family. That's what he's saying here. And so treat them like family. Treat them like fathers. Treat them like mothers, right? Have you ever, sons or daughters, have you ever gone to correct your dad? If you have, you're probably not alive here to talk about it, right? So there's a way in that you are very careful as you walk to correct your parents, right? Because there's this essence of like, that's my dad. He could like kill me with one swipe, right? And that's how we think and understand. And so Paul says the same way you would walk with genuine sincerity and care, do that with your father or your mother or your sisters or your brother. You should do that with those in the church because they're your family. And then, at the end of this, he gives this instruction at the end. He says, to younger women as sisters in all purity. Now, that instruction is specific to younger women. That's not that you should treat older men with no purity or anything like that, but this is specific to younger women. And so I'm reading that, I'm studying, I'm like, well, why? Why would Paul say that? Well, you have to remember, where are they? They're in Ephesus. And you could answer the question, why would Paul write in all purity about young women but not about everybody else? You could answer that question in one word. You know what that word would be? Yes, Artemis. Free donut, Jim, after the service. On me, okay? On me. Yes, Artemis. Artemis. Why Artemis? Artemis is the goddess of fertility and the protector of young women. And we've talked about this before. At her temple, at the temple of Artemis or Diana, however you want to name her, at the temple you had people serving her. Specifically, you had virgin priestesses and temple prostitutes who would serve her. And if you put those together, you can imagine what the worship services looked like in the temple of Artemis. And I'm not going to go there this morning, but you can understand what's happening with these temple prostitutes and all that kind of stuff happening there. And so you have these men who are being saved out of worship of Artemis, and now they're walking with Jesus. They're being transformed in their mind and their hearts. You have these young women who are being saved by Jesus Christ. They're being transformed in their minds and their hearts and all those types of things, and they're engaging in the church. And Paul says, yeah, I know how you may have met the first time. We don't do that in the kingdom. That's not how things work in the church. And so, man, I understand how you used to view young women in the city of Ephesus. I know how you used to use them in worship to Artemis, but you can't do that anymore. These are your sisters. These are your daughters. And so you understand when you look at the context and the culture of why Paul is pressing down so heavily on that, that's in all purity towards these young women. Women, because prior to now, right, they've been used for whatever purposes are desired, right? Paul says, we don't do that. These women are your sisters. And so it's not that the church is like a family. That's not it at all. It's not that the church is like a family. It's this, the church is a family. We're not like a family. We are family. Right, we are family. And so that's really important for us to understand and own as followers of Christ. And to help us think through this morning, I've actually invited our friend Ian Kern to help teach this next part this morning. By the way, this is Ian's very first Sunday morning message right here at Lighthouse. So I wonder, would you guys give Ian a little Lighthouse love as he teaches? Go get her, buddy.
Yeah, so Fritz just said that we should encourage one another in our faith as family. Why, though? Ephesians 1:5 says, he predestined he predestined us for adoption to himself through Jesus Christ. God adopted us through Christ. We're adopted through Jesus Christ, trusting that his death and resurrection saved us, and that was for us. It was meant for us while we were still sinners and while we are still sinners. God had rescued us from sin and death as a gift. We did not do anything to earn it. We couldn't work for it. We couldn't do anything to get it. It was a pure grace. It was grace, and it was a gift to us. So when you trust, and when I trust in Jesus as my forgiver and leader, I'm adopted into God's family. So when you're adopted into a family, what happens? You become a part of that family. So if I'm adopted into God's family, and Fritz is adopted into God's family, and you're all adopted into God's family, that makes us all family. It's really clear there that we are all a family. So we're all a part of God's family. Like, there's one common bond holding us together, and that's our belief in God, and that Christ went and died for us, and that God has adopted us. Romans 12:5 says, "We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other." We all belong to each other. Do you guys hear that? You guys can't get rid of me that easily. We're a family, and we all belong to each other, and we all belong to God. Now, some of you guys might be sitting here, though, thinking, I haven't been raised up in a good family, or I've been hurt by the church before. And I'm really sorry to hear that. That shouldn't have happened, and I'm really sorry about that. But we here at Lighthouse don't want to ever do that to you. We want to encourage you, and we want to give you that family that you might not have ever had. We want to be able to build you up and treat you like family, because you are family. You're a part of our family, no matter what. So in a family, you don't rebuke each other, you don't strike down, you don't tear each other down. You encourage and you build up each other. So when you're hurting, or when you're feeling alone, or when you're battling sin, who do you turn to? Do you go up to the person on the street and you turn to him and turn to a complete stranger and just start spewing out everything that's going wrong in your life or that you're struggling with? Or do you go to your family and do you talk to them and tell them about everything because you know? I think it's clear that we all know that we turn to our family in those situations. Why, though? Because we know that our family is going to be there for us through every step, and they're going to love us through every single step. They're not going to back away if he's like, ooh, no, that's just too much for me to handle. No, your family's going to step in. Your family's going to love you. Your family's going to care for you, and they're going to be there for you through everything to comfort you, to strengthen you, and to help you grow. We're a family here. Fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, just like in 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2 says, we are to treat one another like family. So we should encourage one another in our faith like we are family. This church here, it's not a building. It's not an organization. It's a family. It's a community of the fathers, the mothers, the brothers, the sisters. It's a family, though. We all belong to each other. There's no getting rid of each other. And since we are family, we should encourage one another in our faith like we're family, because we are. Now, growing up, I didn't really have a good concept of what a true church family was. I had started out in a really large church where I felt like I could hardly know anyone there, and it was just a struggle to get a connection with anyone. Then I went to a smaller church, but it was such a tight-knit community that I felt like I couldn't even be a part of that, really. Like, it was tough to break through that wall and become a part of them. However, I got invited to E-Free then and decided to come at the Heatherwood campus a few years back. And I came in not expecting a whole lot, but the minute I walked through those doors, everything changed for me. I was instantly greeted. People were asking me who I was, where I was from, and I was even given candy by some guy there. And then I looked around and I was like, this is a lot of people there, and this is a big church. And I began to let my skepticism control me again, like, maybe this isn't going to work out. Maybe it's not going to be like that. But that Sunday and the Sundays after just completely changed. People would remember my name on a week-to-week basis, asking what was going on, and they'd remember what I had going on the previous weeks and continue to keep me updated, or keep updated on it, and asking me and praying for me over it. Then I went to the youth group because I got invited, and it was just like, okay, I'll take the chance and I'll go to that. And there at Impact, I found this amazing community of teens and leaders that just that truly cared for each other and constantly encouraged each other. All the leaders took the time to get to know me when they didn't have to. They took an interest in me and my life, wanting to know what I did, where I was from, what I was going through, and my story. My new friends there were alike as well. They didn't hesitate to invite me in. They invited me in into the small groups, into the games. They didn't care that I was new. They were just excited because they had a new family member there at the youth group that they could enjoy. It truly felt like it was just one big happy family there with the youth group. Now, I'm not saying that our church is perfect and our family is perfect. We make mistakes and we mess up from time to time. But we can strive for perfection, but we're never going to achieve it. However, we do focus on encouraging and loving each other like we are family, because we are. And that's why we should encourage each other. That changes people's lives.
That's right, man. There's some really clear truth in that. So well done. Ian, do great. Isn't that awesome? And so we need a family, right? Because we are a family, and that's a good thing. And so there's stories like that time and time again of people connecting at Lighthouse, at Heatherwood, where it may be, and they're just building in friendships and lives with one another. Because the church is a family, and we should be encouraging one another in the faith as a family, because that's what we are. And so what I want to talk about real quick is, what does that look like for you and for me today? What does it look like for us to encourage one another like the family that God tells us that we are? Well, what I want to do is I want to teach you how to use this biblical tool of encouragement, right? Paul says, don't rebuke, but instead, encourage. And so I want to talk to you about this word encouragement and how we can use it in our walks with Christ. Now, I told you before, it's the Greek word parakaleo, and it's used a lot of times in the New Testament. So I want to go through and talk about five specific ways that the word parakaleo is used. The first one is in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. We've already talked about that, right? He says, don't rebuke, but instead encourage. And so this is where you see somebody who's battling sin, who's caught up in sin, and what we do is we call them up, right? We tell them, no, that's not the way the kingdom works. That's not the way that Christ followers live anymore. I understand that's what you used to do. I understand you used to get angry with people and try to get revenge. I know you used to hang on to bitterness and distance yourself from people. That's not how it works in the kingdom of God. And so we correct them by encouraging them, inviting them up into who God has called them to be. So what that is, that means you need to be careful, right? Full of care when you encourage somebody who's wrestling in sin. But I want to tell you this, if you're on the other side of that, if you're the one battling in sin, fighting against sin, which in all reality, it's every one of us, right? Who isn't fighting and battling against sin? But what that means is there's an essence where you and I need to take a chance and be transparent. We need to be transparent and let some people in to our lives and be honest about who we are. Now, like Ian said, I don't think you go up and just, you know, dump your garbage on the first person you come across, right? But it's people you've learned that you can trust. They love you. They care about you. They're going to point you in the direction of Jesus Christ. That's one way parakaleo gets played out, is this word encourage. Then in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, Jesus is teaching, and he says to them, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be parakaleoed, right? They will be comforted. Right? So there's an essence. I always tell people this when I'm helping them go through things like end of life and funerals and stuff like that, because we've been taught in America, I'll be strong. I've got to be strong for our family. Jesus says that there is blessing that comes through mourning. And that actually, if you refuse to be if you refuse to mourn, you're actually refusing the blessing of comfort. You're refusing the blessing of parakaleo by the church, right? And so it's okay to mourn, because those who mourn do receive comfort. Those who don't mourn don't receive comfort. Not because nobody wants them to. We all go, oh, they're fine. They're good. No biggie. But one of the ways that we can encourage is actually to comfort someone. And so we give them comfort, right? When they're mourning, when they're going through tough seasons of life, we come alongside and we comfort them. We comfort them with our presence. We comfort them with our words. We comfort them with our food, right? We know how to do that. Bring lots of food. You can't feel bad when you're surrounded by food. It's impossible. And so this is a reverse invitation, right? Sometimes I'm inviting you into my challenges, but there are other times when I'm friends and when I'm family with you, I actually invite myself into your life, right? Have you been in a season like that where you've been really alone and isolated and you've created this wall to keep people away from you, and it's your closest family, right? I'm not even using the term friends. They're just family, right? They just don't have the same blood type that you do. And so you have these family who go, yeah, he needs me. And they bust through your wall because they don't give a rip about your wall, because they know that you need them. And they invite themselves into that season of life. That's family. That's parakaleo, right? Luke chapter 3, verse 18. John the Baptizer is talking with some different people, and it says he is preaching the good news, the gospel. He's parakaleoing the good news, right? And so sometimes to encourage them was actually to invite them to investigate the gospel together, right? Let's talk about this. Let's talk about who Jesus really is. Let's talk about how this plays out. Let's talk about what Jesus wants to set you from sin and death and destruction. He wants to give you life and a relationship with the Father and eternity with him. How's that sound for a trade? Pretty good, right? And so we preach the message of the gospel with somebody. But again, we do that with kindness, with gentleness, not as strangers, but as fathers, mothers, brothers, and sisters. Acts chapter 8, verse 31, parakaleo is translated as invite. And so this is a story of the Ethiopian eunuch who's riding in his chariot, and he parakaleos Philip, invites him to ride in the chariot with him, and they talk about scripture. Right, tell me what this verse in Isaiah means. I don't understand what this is talking about. And so Philip begins to talk to him about what Isaiah is referring to in Jesus Christ. And so the same way that we can invite one another to study scripture, to journey through life together and talk about the truth of God. And so one of the ways we do that here at Lighthouse is through our family groups. So by the way, those are starting back up in the fall. We're going to relaunch our family groups in the fall. We go about 10 weeks and then we take a break. We've been taking a break over the whole summer. But this is just where people get together, man. We study scripture and we invite one another into our lives and we talk about, well, this is what I think. Well, this is what scripture says. Okay, scripture wins. I'm going to change my way of thinking, right? And so that's when we talk about it, and we ask questions and we debate things and we pray for one another and we encourage one another to walk in the faith. And so when family groups open back up in September, I want to encourage you, jump in those bad boys. I'm in one every single semester. I love it. Not because I'm paid to. I would do it even if I wasn't paid to. So family groups. And that's an opportunity where we move here at Lighthouse. We move from rows to circles, right? So on Sunday morning, we're in rows, staring at the back of the head of the person in front of you, and their thinningness, or may their lack of thinningness, whatever it may be. But in family groups, we move to circles, and I can see your face, and I can get to know you, and I can learn your name, and I can pray for you in the ways that you're going through seasons of challenge and things like that. And so we want to move from, rows aren't bad, rows aren't evil, rows aren't wrong, but rows aren't all there is. We want to move from rows to circles, so I encourage you to jump into family groups. Also, on that same framework, you know, we've got a great opportunity to parakaleo, invite up some people into family group leadership. So if you're like, I think I might be interested in leading a family group, come and see me or write down family group co-leader on your connection card, and we'll follow up with you, right? You're not going to sign up for the rest of your life, but you can just investigate what could that look like for me to lead a family group and to invite my friends and my circle of influence to study scripture together. And the last one I want to draw your attention to is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. The word parakaleo is translated urge. And so this is where Paul is urging Titus to take some real clear steps in ministry. And so I think that's for us as well, that we're encouraging, we're urging, like, you can do this. You can do this, right? The Holy Spirit is living within you, right? God has called you out of darkness, and if he's called you into this, you can do this, and we're with you, right? We're all in the background. You can do it, right? Like, we're all there. We're with you in that. And so this is how we encourage one another in the faith, calling them up, calling each other to walk closer with Christ. This is one, and the only way you do that, right? The only way that you can begin to encourage one another like family is if you know one another, right? You have to know one another. It's one of the reasons we do the 3-minute rule at the end of the service. Right, we have the 3-minute rule that within the first 3 minutes, typically, here's what happens typically within the last 3 minutes after the service is over. People who know each other go, and they get together and they talk and they chat and they catch up, like, oh, how's it been going? Things have been great, da da da. So that's happening with people who know each other. The people who, this may be their first time at Lighthouse or they don't know each other very well, within the first 3 minutes, those people are gone. So the challenge in the 3-minute rule is find someone you haven't met yet and find out who they are, right? Let them be known, and you let yourself be known as well. And so sometimes we'll give you some questions to use, like last week. What high school did you go to? I found out so many high schools that I didn't even know existed last week, right? So that's a good thing. We got another question for you this week. So check that out. The 3-minute rule, leveraged that this morning. But here's the big thing this week. It's on the back of your connection card. I would encourage you to take a look. Take this next step. Plan to intentionally encourage another believer in the faith this week. Because chances are a person you come across is facing challenges that they're not talking about. And for you to come along and encourage them could be life-changing for them. Wow, someone didn't even know what I was going through, and they took the time to encourage me. Now, they're not going to call it parakaleo, but they're going to know how that challenges, how it speaks to them, how it encourages them right here in the core of who they are. And so don't strike them down. You come across somebody who's battling sin, don't strike them down. They don't need snide comments. They don't need sarcasm. What they need is encouragement. This is what Paul says. They need encouragement. Invite them to walk with you as family. Here's just another little side note. Some of us think, hey, man, all I got to do is share truth. I'm just supposed to share truth. They got to do whatever they want to do with it. I don't disagree with that. I'm not saying that's wrong. But what I'm saying Paul is saying here is, yes, we must share truth, but how we share truth matters. How we share truth matters. Are you going to accept truth from a jerk who you don't even know? Or are you going to accept truth from somebody who's invited you to walk with them, to bless them, to encourage them? Who are you going to be a little bit more open to accepting truth from? The church is a family, and we should encourage one another like family, because we are. We are family. And so I want you to imagine your life in a spiritual family that's led by Jesus Christ. I want you to just imagine that for a moment. Imagine this family that encourages one another, that comforts one another, that teaches one another, that invites one another, that urges each other to chase after Jesus Christ. Imagine that kind of family, and you're a part of it. Imagine a family that when you sin or when you make a mistake, you don't have people lining up to strike you down and to slap you and to rebuke you, but what you have is you'll be encouraged, you'll be prayed for, you'll be blessed, you'll be taught scripture, all of those types of things. And you're going to be invited to walk in the light with God and with your brothers and sisters, and you don't have to walk around in shame and guilt. Imagine a family that you're really excited to introduce your friends and family to, right? Like, oh, you got to meet these people. They're so cool. They're a lot of fun. Some of them are a little bit embarrassing, but that's all right. We all have family like that, right? And there's this one guy who's up there every week, and he just won't stop talking, but it's okay. He's okay too, right? So you're just like inviting people into this family who they're typically scared of church, and so they've had their experience with church, and like, no, I don't want it. And then they meet some of your relatives, and they're like, oh, they're not that bad. They're actually kind of cool. I think I would like to try this again, right? That's a reality. That's a reality. You can step into it, and you help create that, right? If you think it's just me creating it, you're really, really wrong. But we create that family. We create that place where people are just drawn to. That's what we do. And so after years of living isolated in the church community, we're just people who gather on Sunday morning, right? We sing next to each other. We pray next to each other. We listen to scripture being taught next to each other. So after years of living that way, I met my friend Tom. And Tom and I actually were serving together at a church. And Tom and I just befriended one another very, very quickly. It was pretty amazing. And over time, I began to trust Tom more and more. And Tom is just this really encouraging guy that's always inviting people into what he's doing. Just amazing guy. And so through his friendship and love, Tom began to teach me that I could be real. Tom began to teach me that I could be honest. Tom began to teach me that I can actually be transparent with the people that I worship alongside of. Right? And he began to teach me this, and he began to encourage me. And so I started opening up about various topics or issues in my life, various areas of my life, and trusting him, and even taking some real chances. And when I thought he was going to strike me and rebuke me, and maybe he would have had every right to do so, what I found Tom doing was he would encourage me. He didn't strike me. What he did is he would invite me in closer. And he'd say, let me show you how things work in the kingdom. Let me teach you what Scripture says about that. And it began to change my understanding of what it meant to be a church. I began to transition from just a place we gather together at the same time in the same location, and God began to shift my understanding to know this, you were right in the first place, Fritz. This is a family. This is a family. So we're not like a family. We are family. And then from that, I learned that I cannot only be a part of that, that I can actually create that wherever it doesn't exist. That the Holy Spirit in me is the same Holy Spirit in you. And to not look at you as strangers and people I sit next to on Sunday morning, but to know that you are my brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and sons and daughters and weird cousins, then that changes everything. Because we're family. And where that doesn't exist, I can help create that. Because that's what the church is supposed to look like, a family. And so this week, when you are tempted to strike someone, and even if you want to smack them in the name of Jesus, don't. Invite them to come alongside of you. Call them to walk with you. Parakaleo them. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We ask this question every Sunday. Today's no different. I want you to ask it. It's simply this: Lord, what are you saying to me through this message? Maybe he's inviting you to stop putting up the wall between you and the people you're sitting next to. Maybe he's inviting you to transparency in your life with some trusted followers of Christ. Maybe he's inviting you to stop slapping people with the gospel and instead to call them up. Maybe today you'll take the first 3 minutes and actively seek out somebody you haven't met yet And that could be a life-changing day for you or for them. So God, we would just ask that you would mind the depths of our spirit and our heart. And we would walk in obedience, not because we have to, but because your love is so great and your grace is so immense that what else would we rather do than to do exactly what you ask us to and to be wherever you are. And so this morning we want to pray for you. What we're going to do is we're going to sing one more song. And we've got people who are coming to the front even now called prayer partners. And you can pray about any area of your life. All you're going to do is you're going to slip out of your seat during that song. You're going to come forward and pray with these people. And they want to pray with you, right? And you don't have to be a member of Lighthouse Community to receive prayer. And you can pray about any area of your life. You can pray about what we've talked about this morning. You can pray about another area of your life as well. Maybe there's health issues that you're facing. Maybe there's a relationship or a situation you're just really longing for God to move in and challenge and those types of things. And don't ever be embarrassed to want prayer. Don't ever let that hold you back, because we all need prayer. Every single one of us need prayer. So if you want to pray in just a moment, I'm going to pray for you, and then you can come down and pray with some of our prayer partners. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw every single person who needs prayer right now. In Jesus' name, amen.